As we have said already, we are coming this morning to look at one of the greatest texts in this first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We could also say that in relation to the Christian life, this is one of the greatest texts in all of the New Testament. The reality is that this verse relates to the profoundest and the deepest and the greatest of all questions. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why are we on this earth? What's it all about? Why are we here? What is the great and ultimate purpose of life? Some people never stop to ask that question. They trundle on through life, day to day, living for the here and the now, never really thinking about where they came from, where they're going, where they will be, and what life is all about. And maybe, if you're honest, that's you. You never stop to consider, what is the real purpose of life? What is my purpose even as a Christian? Why did Jesus Christ save me? Is it just to get me to heaven one day? But really, as far as living in this world is concerned, there's no great aim, there's no great goal, there's no sovereign design, there's no real primary purpose in living. We live and then we die and we go to heaven, and basically that's it. Some people never stop to ask the question, what's the ultimate purpose of life? And then others spend their lives asking the question, but they never get an adequate answer. Some people are like the rich fool in Scripture, and they have the view, like the Epicureans maybe did, well, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And the purpose of existence, the purpose of life, is to experience as much euphoria, as much pleasure, and as much earthly happiness as we possibly can. And life is all and only about having a good time. That might be your view of life. And if that is your view of life, let me therefore remind you that this then is your heaven. This is your heaven. If you're living for happiness and for time alone, enjoy life as much as you can, by all means. If you're not going to live for God, get as much pleasure and as much happiness and satisfy the flesh as much as you can, because this is your heaven. And then other people view life in a very humanistic level. And that's where we're at in Great Britain. There's no God, or at least if there is a God, we cannot know Him. And God, largely speaking nowadays, is irrelevant. And it lies within us, within our ability and our ingenuity and our unity together as human people to build a better society and to work together to promote a better world, just as they did in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. They all got together and they're going to build this society and they're going to build this tower that's going to speak of man's ability and man's ingenuity and man's ability to answer all his own questions and solve all his own problems. And we've been trying to do that now for years without God. And just this last week we have seen the great confusion that results whenever people get together without God and they try to solve all of their problems. Inevitably, pride gets in the way. And man seeks himself and seeks his own will and his own plans to be fulfilled above and beyond everybody else. And then there's some, and they look at life in a very mystical sense. And they realize, well, yes, we're spiritual in part, and we've got a soul, and there's more to life than what we see around us, more to life than the physical and the visible and the tangible, and we're more than just a bunch of chemicals brought together. And they try to tap into their inner spirituality, and they get involved in all sorts of mysticism and different things. And then there are some who are sort of stoical and pessimistic about life, and they realize, as they look at the world honestly, that life is difficult. And life is hard. And life is full of trial and problems and tribulation. And well, we just have to struggle and press on and just do our best and try to get over the hurdles. But life's just hard and that's it. And they're pessimistic about the whole thing. And then there are others and they're very religious and they realize that there's a God. And they spend their lives trying to get to know this God or by the work of their hands trying to appease this God who's out there somewhere. And they maybe get involved in church or they get involved in religion or some society. And that's what life is about for them. And then, of course, there are some and they're cynical about life. And they believe that life is futile. And there's no meaning to life at all. And there's no purpose to our existence. There's no great cause, and there's no reasonable effect, and life is hopeless, we're just a mistake, and there's no purpose for living, and it's just a mere existence. One famous psychologist made this statement, Viktor Frankl, he said, clinics are crowded with people that are suffering from a new kind of neurosis, a sense of total and ultimate meaningless of life. A new kind of neurosis. Clinics full of people, and that's how they view life. It's meaningless. It's futile. There's no purpose to all of this. I don't even know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know how to live life. And I certainly don't know where things are going. You know, in the United States of America, since the turn of the millennium, 2000, suicide rates have risen by 30% in the United States of America. People feel that life is futile. The teen suicide rate in the United Kingdom since 2010, and by teens I mean from the age of 9 to the age of 19, that 10-year bracket since 2010 in the United Kingdom, the teen suicide rate has risen by 67%. In London, from 2013 to 2016, suicide rates have risen 107% within that same age category, 9 to 19 years of age. The Independent newspaper, back there on the 4th of June of this present year, 2018, carried a headline, Northern Ireland is facing a suicide epidemic. Since the signing of the Good Friday Agreement in 1998, 20 years ago, suicide rates have more than doubled. In fact, people have concluded and reached the statistics that in the last 20 years, since the signing of the Good Friday Agreement, more people have died in Northern Ireland by suicide than died during the 30 years of trouble that our province was afflicted with for those 30 years. These, friends, are remarkable statistics. In the last 4 years in our province, suicide rates have risen by over 18%. And I think it's indicative of a society that feels that life is futile. And the more we get away from God, the more these statistics seem to mushroom and escalate and grow. And then there's the people that have the average view of life, that we live for our family, we live for our business, we live for our homes, we live for our work. But that's largely it. I remember seeing a young woman, she was maybe 18 years of age, she was a sort of gothic in her appearance, and she was wearing a black hoodie, and on the hoodie were written the words, "Bring back God. Bring back God." And there was a young person who was realizing, even in her limited experience of life, that our world, our society, is not working, it's not functioning, and we need somehow to get God back again. What is the ultimate purpose of life? Why are we here? Well, we look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. We see an aged man, a frail man, a man who the Bible says his bodily presence was weak. He's chained in a prison cell between prison guards. He's been beaten. His very body bears the marks that he sustained in the cause of Christ. He's been persecuted for his faith. He hasn't been accepted by society. He doesn't fit in with the world. He's staring death in the face. He doesn't know what a day is going to bring hold. And yet he's tapped into the great purpose of life, and he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Life for Paul was more than an existence. Paul had life with a capital L. Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." John chapter 10, verse 10. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 17 and verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And it seems that the Apostle Paul has tapped into the ultimate purpose of life. He's got life eternal. He's got life spiritual. He's got life abundant. He's got life in all of its fullness. And if he's going to live life on this earth, he's going to live it to the glory of Jesus Christ. And if he dies, well then, that's even more life. "For me to live as Christ and to die as gain." You know, old preachers and commentators used to write books and preach sermons with titles like this: "The Abundant Christian Life," "The Spirit-Filled Life," "The Christ-Centered Life," "The Life of Joy." Alan Redpath wrote a book, "Victorious Christian Living." And yet, whenever we think of such phrases and slogans, all these years later, in the 21st century, we've got so far beyond those things that they don't mean anything to us now at all. And some of God's people don't even realize what the ultimate purpose of life is. Paul says it's this: to live is Christ, the Christ life. And I want to speak for a little while this morning in this great text of Scripture. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I want you to notice four very, very simple things concerning at least the Apostle Paul and his assessment of the ultimate purpose of life. You will notice, first of all, that for Paul, this was something real. This was something real. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." Forget about everybody else. Forget about the church in Philippi. Paul is saying, this is what it is for me. Me personally. "For to me to live is Christ." He was only here speaking for himself. His relationship with Jesus Christ was something real. It was something vital. It was something vivid. It was something vibrant. This is Christian experience at its fullness. "For to me to live is Christ." Paul's saying, "My life is all about Jesus Christ. I'm going to live my life to the fullness as I live it out for Jesus Christ. If I had 1,000 lives to live," Paul's saying, "I would live every single one of them to the glory of Jesus Christ." The experience of Christianity at its fullest. And yet, how few of us can really even seem to get there. The reality is that in this day and generation in which we're living, most people view Christianity as a ticket to heaven, a mild code of ethics, and a security blanket, a little bit of comfort whenever things are hard. A mild code of ethics. Don't get too extreme about it, but yes, vague ideas about what's right and what's wrong. And then whenever you die, you go to heaven and you go to paradise, and there's this endless sort of feeling of bliss. And then for some, it's just legalism. Do this and do this and do this and do this. But there's much, much more to Christianity than that. There's much, much more to Christianity than being saved from hell and being forgiven and getting one day to heaven by the grace of God. There's much more to living the Christian life than having one to fall back on whenever times get hard, or one that promises to provide and to meet our needs. There's much more to Christianity even than doctrine. There's much more to Christianity than all our denominational distinctives. and we hold them dear, yes, but there's so much more to the Christian life than doctrine, denominations, and distinctions. Paul says the very root of his Christian faith is living for and in and through and under and to and with Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. It was something real. Can you say that? For to me, to live is Christ? Or do we always find ourselves looking back to great men and women of God in bygone centuries, the great missionaries, the great preachers, the great evangelists, the great prayer warriors who forsook all and followed Him? And we think, well, they lived to the glory of Christ, but what about me? And what about you? Are we going to look back in our lives with regret and say, I held back so much? I gave God such a small fraction? Other people lived to the glory of God, and they blazed out for God, and they lived a victorious Christian life. But as for me, I'm not so sure. I just want to get to heaven. That's all that really matters. And we can have our doctrines and our distinctives and yet be as dead as Jacob Marley himself. But for Paul, living the Christ life was something real. Not only was it something real, but it was something recognizable. For to me to live is Christ. In the previous verse that we considered last Lord's Day, Paul talked about Christ being magnified in my body. And Christ was magnified in his body as he lived the Christian life. For to me to live is Christ. Christ was seen in the life of the Apostle Paul as he lived from day to day. Now, people might not always listen to what we say, but they will inevitably watch us as we live. And if we have really met with God, and if we have really been changed and transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, there's a sense in which that should be seen. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord says, no man lights a light and hides it under a bushel. But whenever somebody lights a candle, they put it on a lampstand or a candlestick so that it shall be seen. And you might remember that a number of months ago we considered that verse and we noted that it's God who lights the candle. And it's God who sets the candle. And it's God who sets it in a place so it can be seen. And that's what the Lord does when He saves us. He puts the light of the gospel in us. He lifts us out of a horrible pit. He sets our feet upon a rock. He establishes our going. He puts a new song in our mouths. And we begin to live to the glory of God. And it should be something that is recognizable. Paul was able to say this simply because he had been born again. And his life had been transformed and turned right around. You know, the reality is, it's the things that really excite us, and the things that really motivate us, those are the things that are life to us. You might meet a young person and they'll say, you know, I just live for football. Or I just live for the band that I'm in. Or I just live for my boyfriend. Or I just live for my girlfriend. Or I love this particular sport, or I love this particular hobby, or I love this particular education I'm involved in, and I live for it. And whenever you talk about that thing, it might be fishing, it might be football, it might be music, and whenever they talk about that, that's whenever they really come alive. And you can often tap into that. And you meet someone, and they're maybe dull and standoffish, and then you find something that they're interested in, and you begin to ask a few questions, and all of a sudden they come alive, and they get excited about it, and they begin to talk about that. And whenever Paul was talking about Christ, he came alive and there was a liberty and a joy. He wasn't taken up with other things. This was the thing that really captivated him, the thing that he really lived for, the thing that established the church in Philippi in the first place. In Acts chapter 16, at midnight, they prayed and they sang praises unto God. They were living for Christ, even there at the midnight hour. I remember going to visit a woman who was aged. Her faculties had gone. She couldn't really hold a conversation. She was distant. And you could talk about the weather and you could ask her how she was and she wouldn't have said very much. But whenever you quoted scripture or you quoted a verse of a hymn, All of a sudden, this little light seemed to come on, and a smile spread across her face. And it was evident that those were the things that were rooted and grounded deep in her very soul. And if she wasn't conscious of the world around her, it seemed that she came alive whenever you talked about the things of God, or quoted a verse that she'd have known, or a line from a hymn, or maybe even sing it into her ear, and all of a sudden, this light came on. And it was evident she's lived for those things. Charles Wesley in his hymn said, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want." Beloved, do we get excited whenever we talk about the things of God? Or do the angels stare over the battlements of glory and they look down in our morning worship service and they see us standing with our hymn books singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and we've got faces that are like granite and hearts that are even harder? And the angels look down and do they wonder, where's the joy? Where's the liberty? Where's the gladness? Where's the spirit of worship and praise and anticipation? That's why I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, "Sunday morning Christianity is one of the biggest curses in America today, where it's just a Sunday morning thing and that's it. It's not recognizable Monday through to Saturday." Paul says, "For to me," he's speaking about something real and personal. "For to me to live," he's speaking about something recognizable. "For to me to live is Christ." He's speaking as well about something reasonable. Paul's life, his soul, his being, his body, his gifts, his talents, his entire future was surrendered recklessly to Jesus Christ. He was not living for self, but he was living for the Lord. And to many of us, if we're honest, that sounds so unreasonable. Do you mean to tell me that the Lord wants my soul, my life, my all, and the Lord wants me to surrender my life to Him and my will and my ambitions and my future and my plans and my dreams and my aspirations? Preacher, it seems so unreasonable. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God has given us life. He created us for fellowship with Himself. Our sin had destroyed that plan and purpose. And yet God sent the Savior to die on a cross, who shed His blood to redeem us back to God, to bring us into fellowship with God, and one day into glory, and to give us life in all its fullness. And the Lord says, "I want you to give your life back to me." And we say, "Lord, it seems so unreasonable. I know that the Son of God died for me and shed His blood for me and was made a shame and a curse for me. But Lord, it's so unreasonable. Do you want my life, my soul, my all?" Well, for Paul, it was something reasonable. He was living, you see, in the light of the cross. Charles Studd, the great cricketer, you know the statement that I'm about to make, said, "If Jesus Christ be God," and He is, "and died for me," and He did, "no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Beloved, in the light of Calvary, can anything that God asks us to do be unreasonable? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This is more than service for Paul. The purpose of Paul's life, Christ. The principle of Paul's life, Christ. The pursuit in Paul's life, Christ. The pleasure in Paul's life, Christ. The passion in Paul's life, Christ. He's fulfilling Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He's an embodiment of the first question to our shorter catechism. What is man's chief end? What is man's ultimate purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But what does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says, "For to me to live is Christ"? Well, I think he means, for to me to live, I do it by Christ. It's no longer I that liveth. It's a new principle working in me. Saul is dead, he's gone. And Paul is now living a life that is not legalistic. Paul is not living a life that is just live whatever way you please either. Paul is living a life that cannot be explained on the basis of the natural. He gives the answer in Galatians 2:20. The life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living by Christ, in union with him. I'm drawing my life from him. I'm living by Christ. I'm living under Christ. He said on the road to Damascus, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And he submitted himself to the yoke of Christ. And he's now living under the sovereignty and the lordship and the kingship and the authority of Jesus Christ. Absolute surrender. He's living by Christ. He's living under Christ. He's living in Christ. How often do we read in our New Testament Bibles that little phrase, in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We need to be in Christ legally, in Christ positionally, but we also need to be in Christ experimentally, in Christ, and Christ living in us. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Paul's living by Christ, under Christ, in Christ, for Christ. You know, somebody once said to me concerning our church here, he says, you know, the problem is, he says, I just think you set the bar far too high. And I said to him, you need to explain that. I don't really know what you mean. I says, as far as I'm concerned, I don't set any bars. He says, it's the word of God. And he says, what do you mean you set the bar too high? He says, well, you know, he says, there's a kind of expectation, I suppose, that you should be at the prayer meeting. And there's a kind of expectation as well. You're encouraged to come to the gospel service as well. And boy, he says, I just think that's setting the bar a little bit too high. And I thought about that. You know, if you add that all together, that's probably 4 hours in your week. And I asked this fellow, what about, do you have a family altar? No, we don't do that in our house. We don't have a family altar. We don't pray together. We don't want to come to church on Sunday nights, and we don't want to go to the prayer meeting, and we don't want to have a family altar. And, you know, anything that's more than Sunday morning Christianity, that's setting the bar just a little bit too high. So you mean you're going to give God less than 1% of your time? 99% is for you, 1% for God, and anything more than that 1% is setting the bar too high? Paul says it's the life here. The whole life is given to God. Not just an hour on a Sunday, it's the whole life. There's an old song that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want your money, I want your life. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. He wants the life, you see. The life surrendered to God. By Christ, under Christ, in Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Through his power, his promises, his presence with Christ, in fellowship with him, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In his presence there's fullness of joy. The hymn writer said, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before his throne I spend. And I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. This is what the Christian life is. Submitting to the lordship of Christ, but enjoying the friendship of Christ by and by. Ye are my friends, to live with Christ. It's also to live like Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21 that he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then we should live to Christ. Teach me to live what once I seemed to hate and live to Christ before it be too late. To the glory of Christ. That's the end of our existence. The glory of God. To live to Christ. This is why Paul is saying, for to me to live is Christ. His affections, his aspirations, his adoration, his adulation. It's all about Jesus Christ. You know, in 1904 in the land of Wales, there was an old pastor called Joseph Jenkins. He was concerned about the spiritual landscape of his church and congregation and community, especially amongst the youth in New Caen, Cardiganshire. And so one Sunday morning, he got the 60 members of his Christian endeavor together, and he brought them into church, and he stood up and he preached for a little while, and then he stopped and he asked a question. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? And there was silence. And he asked the question again. He says, now I'm asking for an answer. I want somebody to answer the question. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? And one young man put up his hand and said, He is the hope of the world. Pastor Jenkins says, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about you. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? And a young woman who had been converted for a fortnight, 2 weeks under his ministry. Her name, Florrie Evans. She put up her hand and she says, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And there was something about the sincerity and the conviction with which she said those words that brought a God consciousness into that church meeting amongst those young people. And virtually all 60 of them had their lives changed in that instant. And they began to go out to other meetings and other churches and amongst other young people. And they carried this flame. And one young man who caught the fire was Evan Roberts, who under God in the southern parts of Wales saw revival. And over 100,000 souls, we are told, in that year were converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And the spark was ignited when every young girl with honesty and conviction answered the question, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? And she says, I love him. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. You know, whenever I think about those words and I look at the church in the 21st century, sometimes I think we are as far from the New Testament as heaven is from hell. Because for Paul, this was something real, something recognizable, something reasonable. And lastly, and in closing, very quickly, it was something rewarding. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what the word gain means? It means to receive more and more and more of the same thing. Profit, gain, to receive more of the same thing. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And you know what death is? It's to receive even more of Jesus Christ. As I thought about that, I came to the conclusion, many Christians, in inverted commas, many nominal Christians, they would hate heaven. They would hate it. Because everything that they love and everything that they live for is on this earth. And they don't really want to serve and worship the Lord in time. And to sit for more than an hour in church is purgatory. And to be in God's presence for any more than that is just, boy, it just doesn't fit well with me. You know, I wonder if the Apostle Paul, caring nothing for this world, just wanting to live for Christ, and came along to the average church service in the 21st century, I wonder would he fit in? If he filtered into the supper room after sitting around the cross or the Lord's table in an evening service, would he have anything in common with any of us? As we stand and we talk about the weather and we talk about our families and we talk about politics and we talk about this, that, and the other and we talk about our hobbies and we gossip about this, that, and the other. And here's a man who just wants to talk about Christ. And he just wants to talk about the Lord. And he just wants to worship the Lord. And he just wants to serve the Lord. And he just says, for me to live is Christ. What are we living for? And to die is gain. Reality in this world and reward in the world here to come. He gets the best of both worlds. Now let's just close our Bibles and let's just think about this text as we close. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You take out the word Christ and you take out the word gain and you fill in the blanks. And what are you left with? For me to live is work, business, self, family, football, band parades, loyalism, unionism, the loyal orders, whatever it is. For to me to live is and to die is what? Is it really going to be gain for you to die if you're living for something other than Jesus Christ? Are you fulfilling the ultimate purpose of life? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Leonard Ravenhill died, I think, in 1991. Written on his tombstone in Lindale, Texas, is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? May God write his word upon our hearts.